Let's pray. May the meditations of my mouth and the reflections of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. It does feel a little like a throwback to a few years ago that I come up, take my mask off, and I've got my hand cleanser in my pocket. But also, I think it also seems a little appropriate to the passage we're looking at today. We reach the stage in... Yes, I think I'll come back to these things later. I think they're a useful illustration. We reach the stage in our journey through Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. We're halfway between two feeding miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And we have another feeding plan. And now it's not how can these people be fed. It's more how should we eat and who may be fed. And the Pharisees come back into the picture. Now we've run into them several times before.
Oh, you want me to stand behind the microphone? Of course. I'm sorry, that would be good, wouldn't it?
Yes.
It's all right. We're not quite our usual slick organisation today. So we run into the Pharisees again, and we've run into them before, and perhaps we need a reminder of who the Pharisees were. And the best description I've ever run into of the Pharisees is that they were the evangelicals of their day. And that's in the context of a guy who considers himself an evangelical and who was raised as an evangelical. The point was they had a strong doctrine of election. They believed that God had chosen Israel. And their passionate obedience to Torah, to God's law, was a response to God's having chosen them. And in fact, they were so determined to obey it in full that they believed that along with the written law, Moses had been given on the mountain an oral law which had been passed down. And this was the tradition of the elders, which is referred to several times in various ways in this passage. And they encourage ordinary Jews, for example, to observe the same strict standards of ritual purity that were required for the priests in the temple. They created by this oral law, it was said, a hedge around the law so that you couldn't even get close to breaking it. So their standards were even stricter than God's requirements. And the purpose of such extreme purity was to separate God's people from the nations around them, which were not God's people and had not been chosen. And of course, in the context of Jesus' time, to separate them from their pagan rulers, to make them ethnically exclusive and observably different. Now, I can relate to all this extremely well. I was raised Baptist. My upbringing included a lot of rules, which actually, when you look at it, are not strictly contained in Scripture. We were very much against drinking and gambling and the like. In fact, there is a joke about Baptists that the reason they're so down on fornication is it might lead to public dancing. But of course, they had a good purpose. They were designed to keep me well away from any risk that I might actually break God's law. When I get asked, as I sometimes get asked, are you religious? My standard response is to say no, I have faith, not a religion. But I suppose if I was being really truthful, perhaps I should say yes. Why is it that I still do not buy a ticket in a charity raffle? And the answer is because it's gambling and I was brought up against it. We're Christians, we don't believe in luck. I can hear my parents saying that. But it's extraordinary, isn't it, how something that had an admirable objective can produce a perverse outcome. We end up doing or not doing things because of religion. Back to the hand sanitizer. How long before we have beautiful chased silver hand sanitizers on our communion tables because they've become part of the ritual of giving communion? ever since the pandemic. The Corban passage, this curious technicality about the fact that you had an obligation to use all your resources to care for, you know, your parents, amongst others, but that you could make a donation to the temple, and you could make that as declared as a gift devoted to God, and that left you off the hook of using any of that resource for your obligations to your family. It has all the characteristics of a classic legal loophole, doesn't it? I teach law, as most of you know, and each year I teach my students in contract about cases where somebody is prosecuted for offering wild birds for sale. And he gets off on the grounds, oh, it wasn't, an advertisement is not an offering, it is merely an invitation to treat. And you can see the sort of hair-splitting distinction that is being made to get you out of the whole point of the law, the thing that you weren't meant to do. How does Jesus respond to this extravagant hedging around of the law? Well, two things. First, he tests tradition by scripture. He goes straight back to the prophets and quotes Isaiah and points to the fact that he said that this is exactly what would happen. And in fact, all of the Old Testament prophets are very clear about the distinction between what we do religiously and what God really wants. It's all summed up for me in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where it says that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. The most wonderful worship, sorry guys, and the most distinctive lifestyles are no good to him if we don't understand and follow what his commands were given to us for in the first place. So it's a question for ourselves, how often we test our traditions by God's written word. Our personal traditions, we all have them. I have my little peculiarities, partly due to my Baptist upbringing, but you will have yours. Our local traditions, the way we do things in our parish, some of which have been challenged, have they not, by our joining forces with our brothers and sisters in another church within this parish, who might have different traditions. And our traditions as a national church, just to go no further than that, as the Church of England, we do this way because we are the Church of England. One of the things that always impresses me about the Church of England is its ability to accept that people might have different traditions but still be members of the same church. When the Church of England was discussing the issue of same-sex marriage a couple of years ago and went through that process and all those resources called Living in Love and Faith, there were many responses to those resources, but the best were those who searched the scriptures for God's word on the matter and tested tradition against scripture. And so we need to ask ourselves where we ought to be doing this now. What are we doing that we need to test against scripture? This is why perhaps returning to a gospel and following through in detail is something that's very, very worthwhile and always timely for us. What Jesus does then is to go to take them into God's intention. Now, I'm sorry to bore on about the law, but there is a principle of statutory interpretation in English law called the mischief rule, which says that when a judge is interpreting a statute, he's got a defendant in front of him and he's got to apply the law to this person to see whether they've transgressed the statute. He's got to say to himself, what is the mischief that this statute was designed to remedy? What was the evil tendency that this was designed for? So that whatever the exact words are, he can apply it to the person in front of him in order to remedy that mischief. And Jesus basically applies the mischief rule to these regulations about hand washing, he was being questioned about. And he makes it clear to his disciples the disciples are still struggling, bless them. Verse 18, are you so dull? Well, the last time I was speaking here, I was talking about their inability to understand what the gospel really was. Until they saw him die on the cross, they never really got it, did they? But he makes it clear to them that the purpose of the laws about purity and uncleanness is not about putting a line between us and outsiders. Rather, it's there to give a constant reminder, an acted parable, if you like, of the need to observe the moral purity, which is central to God's commands, and which we find so challenging because of our fallen human nature. Maybe having the little notice on the door that we had during COVID saying, please wash your hands, which we had on our back door. You know, that would be a good sign to keep up as a reminder to ourselves that constantly, whenever we've been to the market, as it says in Mark's explanation of these laws, there's a potential to have come into contact with things that might change us and the way we look at things. One of the problems with laws about outward observance, though, is that it makes it so easy for us to justify ourselves. We can tick off the outward observances that we've made. Remember the Pharisee and the sinner in the synagogue in Luke 18, where the Pharisee stands up and says, thank you, God, that you've made me such a wonderful member of your family. I do the following. Tick, tick, tick. And in fact, the list he gives includes things that even Pharisees thought was a bit steep. He's obviously a hyper-Pharisee. And meanwhile, the man who is justified is the one at the back saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It's so easy, isn't it, to tick off and decide that we're just about the right side of the line. And it's also easy for us to blame our falls from grace on some outside influence. The extreme example being Adam saying, the woman tempted me and I did eat. And then Eve passes it on to the serpent. But Jesus talks about what comes in, from inside. He doesn't say there is no such thing as defilement. Nowhere in this passage does he say that. It's real. But he doesn't appear to be worried that it's contagious. That's why he ate with sinners. Go back to chapter 2 and see the Pharisees criticizing him for risking the contagion. When challenged, he uses the metaphor of disease. And he says it's the sick that need a physician. So, again, we should be asking ourselves, what are the outward observances that we value, to which we give perhaps excessive attention, that were given to us for a good reason, but which are perhaps not really all that important? And what are the things inside us that can come out and defile us? Because that is what Jesus seems to be particularly concerned with. It's ironic, I think, that many people in our demonstrably pagan society say that, oh, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. How many times have you heard that? One book that my favourite author, Tom Wright, wrote was called Spiritual and Religious, and it was specifically about how we live in a pagan society. But when they look at us, do we appear to be terribly religious, but not particularly spiritual? What is it that is coming out from inside us, leaking out from inside us, we might not even be aware of, but which ultimately defiles us? There's a very long list at the end of our reading. It clearly relates back both to the Ten Commandments, but also to the Great Commandment and its follow-up about loving our neighbour as ourselves. And clearly most of these things are breaches, if not of one of the Ten Commandments, then at the very least of the commandment to love God with heart, soul, mind and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. And so we should be asking ourselves which of those things might be us in some sense. It's not going to be done by washing of our hands. I didn't suggest it to the music group, but I wondered whether we should sing the hymn Power in the Blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood.
Amen.
Would you or evil the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Yes, okay, we'll sing it some other time. Can we learn that one and sing it some other time? But that is the only thing, is it not, that is capable of cleaning the defilement that comes from inside us. It's the power of the blood that was shed on the cross. And therefore, we need... The Pharisees did get some things right. Yes, they had been chosen as God's people. And yes, the proper response to that is to seek to obey his commands. Works follow from faith. We follow his commands because we are so grateful that he has given a way of cleansing us from the defilement that comes from inside. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you first that you sent your Son to save us from the defilement of sin. All of us are subject to that, however frequently we wash the outward person. But then we want you to give us the strength and the insight to constantly examine ourselves, to test ourselves by your written word, and to look at the commands that you've given us so that we may both be faithful children who resemble our elder brother, your Son Jesus, and also a good witness to the people in the world beyond. Please do that for us. For your name's sake. Amen.